The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, as we've mentioned a couple times, this is the season of Epiphany, when we focus on sections of Scripture where Jesus is revealed as the long-awaited Christ or long-awaited Messiah. And the story we just read from John chapter 2 of Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding feast, which was Jesus' first public miracle, is a perfect example of an Epiphany event. But instead of focusing on our gospel lesson today, I'd like to take a closer look at our Old Testament lesson from Isaiah chapter 62. Because in that passage and throughout Isaiah, we're given a description of God's mercy in our lives from an Old Testament book, which might be an epiphany for you. I'll get to the Isaiah passage, but I want to introduce that by remembering a sermon I heard a few years ago by a pastor in Florida named Ray Cortez. As a pastor with 15 years of experience, he had an epiphany and came to a brand new understanding of how God operates in his life. Here's how he explained his new understanding. "When preaching, my favorite line used to be, 'What's the bare minimum to be a Christian? What do you need to do? What do you need to give up? What's the bare minimum to be a Christian?' And then he'd answer himself, 'The bare minimum to be a Christian is everything. Everything.' And Ray Cortez said, "People loved it. I used that line over and over, and people just ate it up." People love to think that they actually contribute to their standing with God, that they contribute to their own salvation. But that's a joke. We can't do anything. All we bring to the table is sin. Read Isaiah 64:6. And that's why, as Jesus hung dying on the cross, his last words were, "It is finished." Meaning, the work is done. And you didn't do it. Jesus did. It's like the story of the rich young man who approached Jesus asking, "What must I do to receive eternal life?" And then he went on to tell Jesus that he'd kept every commandment since he was a boy. So Jesus replied, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you own and then give all your money to the poor and come and follow me." And the story ends with the rich young man walking away, deeply depressed, because he couldn't do it. Neither can you or me. Ray Cortez doesn't use that "the bare minimum to be a Christian is everything" line anymore. He doesn't say it because he's had an epiphany. He's come to a new understanding that Christianity is not primarily about what you do or what you give. It's not about how moral or righteous you are. Christianity is about what Christ has done for the immoral and the unrighteous. And that includes you and me. That may be offensive to you, but that's the gospel. And it is offensive. Read Romans 1:16. Which brings us back to Isaiah 62. Here's some context. During Isaiah's life, the Jewish nation was divided between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, where Jerusalem was, and where Isaiah lived. From roughly 740 BC until roughly 680 BC, Isaiah walked the earth. Tradition has it that Isaiah was martyred by Manasseh, the king of Judah. During Isaiah's life, the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians. And then shortly after Isaiah died, the southern kingdom was conquered by the Babylonians. But here's the interesting part. By the time Isaiah was born, both Israel and Judah had turned away from God, and unheard of atrocities were practiced. For example, King Ahaz, who reigned over the southern kingdom of Judah during Isaiah's lifetime, he took up the worship of the pagan god Moloch. And in keeping with the practice of the pagans, Ahaz sacrificed his infant son to Moloch by having him burned alive. This was the king of Judah. Meanwhile, the rest of the nation, the common people of Judah, slipped further and further away from God and deeper into the abyss of immorality and sin. And they paid a steep price. Their nation was conquered, many were killed, and many were led off into captivity. There's always a price to be paid for sin and immorality. But I mentioned that Jesus came to save the sinful and immoral. That was Isaiah the prophet's message. Isaiah condemned the immorality of his day, but he also prophesied sweetly and tenderly to those same sinful people, promising them God's compassion and forgiveness through Christ who is coming. In fact, here in Isaiah 62, Isaiah declares the people righteous, even though they certainly were not righteous. He was referring to the work of Jesus 700 years before Jesus was born. It was Jesus who would make the unrighteous righteous by imputing or gifting to them his own righteousness. And Isaiah announced that God would not forsake them, but would commit himself to them as a young man commits himself to his bride, whom he loves. Remember, this is Isaiah describing God's commitment to the same people who over and over again turned away from God. The good news in all this is that this is a description of God's forgiveness and commitment to you today. Despite your ongoing struggle with sin and your continued failure, God is committed to you anyway. Every day is a new day, and God will never leave you high and dry. Here's why sometimes this is so hard for us to believe. In our American Christian culture, we tend to see our relationship with God as transactional. By that I mean our relationship with God, we see it as an arrangement where we either follow the rules, we follow God's rules, or we don't follow God's rules. And God rewards us according to our success at following the rules, or he punishes us according to our failure to follow the rules. But that's not the way Isaiah describes our relationship with God at all. Not at all. Nor is it the way Jesus describes our relationship with God. While God disciplines the child he loves, and he loves you, so expect discipline, still his mercy and compassion and patience toward you is overwhelming. The great epiphany found in Isaiah for all of us imperfect, sinful people is that God will never leave you or forsake you, even you, despite everything. So be at peace. Jesus died on a cross to atone for your sin and to erase your shame. Yesterday's, today's, and tomorrow's sin and shame. And he's wrapped you in his own righteousness. So when God looks at you, all he sees is the righteousness of Jesus. And when you cry out to him in prayer, whether it seems so or not, he hears you. You're forgiven and loved. You belong to Christ. So be at peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to grasp this truth that we bring nothing to the table except our sin. And you have poured your mercy and compassion and forgiveness down upon us. Cause that truth to fill us with gratitude toward you and also to fill us with humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.